Let's pray. Father, we were created to adore you, to behold you in all your glory and beauty and holiness, to enjoy you. Lord, we invite you now to be at work in our hearts. Teach us what that means, what it means to be in relationship with a holy, holy, holy God. May we look to you, may we behold you, may we adore you, and may we be changed by it, that you would transform our hearts. We ask it in Jesus, your mighty name. Amen. We are with Jesus in the wilderness, out of Egypt, no longer slaves, not yet to the promised land, not yet home. This is the people of God, organized by God around God at the center of the camp. The fighting men, numbered now for war, organized to march to take ground from the enemy. Yahweh God desires to live among his people, but God's holiness is dangerous to sinners. The families of Levi are set apart to camp around Yahweh's tent to guard the people from God's wrath, to guard God's tent from unholy intruders. God's holy presence is so lethal. Even the Levite tribes assigned to carry the furniture from God's holy tent were not allowed any direct contact. Aaron and the priests were to cover all the furniture with layers of cloth so that God's holy things could not be seen, and to place the carrying poles in the rings so that nothing could be touched directly. There's an expectation that God's people would be holy, would pursue life consistent with God's holy character. And there's also an understanding that we fallen humans are flawed. We all fall short. So provision is made for sacrifice, for confession of sin, for reconciliation with God. The whole tabernacle is structured for access to God through blood sacrifices. The book of Leviticus details what kinds of sacrifices are to be offered when and for what. Numbers chapter 5, where we're at this morning, deals with excluding uncleanness, deals with making restitution when we break faith with God and with neighbor, and holy jealousy in the marriage relationship. Numbers 5 begins with and repeats the words, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, don't ever get over this. Yahweh God speaks. He is a communicating God. He wants to be known. He gives his word to his people so that we know who he is, what he's like, how we are to relate to him. He is the one who gets to define himself to us. This is the word of the Lord. Numbers 5, verse 1, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp that they may not defile their camp, in the midst of which I dwell. And the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp as Yahweh said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. Sickness disease, death are results of the curse of sin, our sin. God is holy and God's people are to be holy. Sin is defiling, it's polluting, it's corrupting, it contaminates and it spreads, it's contagious. So sin is to be excluded. It's to be put out of God's people. It's to be ejected. The majority of these kinds of uncleanness are not intentional rebellion against God. It's just part of living in a fallen, broken world. But God dwells with his people and brings life and healing and holiness, wholeness. So any defiling thing is to be excluded. It's not consistent with God's character. For all the gory details, you can turn back to Leviticus chapters 13, 15, 21. They go through in graphic detail all the different skin conditions and all the different defiling conditions that exclude people from. But if you do read those sections, you'll notice the focus is on how the excluded person is. It's on identifying, diagnosing, and isolating so it doesn't spread, but it's on how that excluded person can be cleansed, can be restored, can be brought again near to God's holy presence. We know that Jesus, God come in the flesh, perfectly revealed his Father's heart to us. He revealed his Father's heart toward the sick, toward the diseased, toward the infected, toward the outcast. When questioned in Luke chapter 5 about eating with tax collectors and sinners, the worst of the worst, the most reprehensible people imaginable, Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Luke 5, when a man filled with leprosy, extremely contagious skin disease, to be outside the camp, to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so no one would come near him to be infected. When this man came to Jesus, Jesus had compassion on him, stretched out his hand, and touched him, and cleansed him of that leprosy. In Luke 8, when an unclean woman with chronic bleeding secretly touched Jesus in the crowd, he did not rebuke her, but approved of her faith and extended shalom, peace, wholeness to her. Jesus, also in Luke 8, connected stories, took the hand of a young dead girl and raised her back to life. Jesus was not contaminated by contact with sickness, with disease, with death. Instead, those who came into contact with Jesus were made whole, made clean. Numbers 5, verse 5, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel. When a man or woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with Yahweh, and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it, and giving it to him to whom he did the wrong." God's people are to be cleansed from all uncleanness. This extends to relationships. Relationships between people. Because sin against another person is ultimately, it's here called breaking faith with Yahweh God. Exodus 22, Leviticus 6, particularly verses 1 to 7, detail the kinds of sins that require restitution. Things like deceiving, robbing, oppressing a neighbor, finding something or someone, finding something that someone lost and lying about it, keeping it for yourself, swearing falsely. These are all different methods of me wanting what you have and taking it for myself. I don't care about you. I just want your stuff. This breaks down society. It damages relationships, both on the horizontal level and on the vertical. The law makes room for confession and forgiveness, but to restore those relationships, restitution is required. What was taken must be paid back in full, 20% added to it. Also, a ram without blemish was to be offered as a compensation to Yahweh, as a guilt offering. But here's the question, what if? What if the person you wronged is gone? What if there are no near relatives to make it right to? Does that mean there can be no forgiveness? Well, Numbers 5 answers that question about what to do when there's no one to whom restitution can be made. Numbers 5 verse 8, but if the man has no next of kin, no redeemer, kinsman redeemer, to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for wrong shall go to Yahweh, for the priest, in addition to the ram of atonement with which atonement is made for him. And every contribution, all the holy donations of the people of Israel, which they bring to the priest, shall be his. Each one shall keep his holy donations. Whatever anyone gives to the priest shall be his. Numbers 5 graciously allows the restitution to go to God, which meant that the restitution would go to God's servants, the priests. Forgiveness still could be secured for the one who was guilty, who had wronged his brother and ultimately sinned against God. When Jesus, in Luke 19, invited himself over to stay at the house of a chief tax collector, the crowds were grumbling that he was going to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. But contact with Jesus transforms people. This greedy man now responded to God's grace like this. Luke 19 verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now the law required repayment of 120%. The full amount plus 20%. This man offered 400% restitution to anyone he had defrauded of anything. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You see, Jesus, contact with Jesus transforms people. He transforms our hearts, our relationship with God, and our relationships with our neighbors. Some find this next section hard to swallow. At first it seems a bit barbaric, one-sided. Here's what's going on. A husband suspects his wife of marital infidelity. He suspects she has broken faith with him and gone astray, but there's no evidence. He has no legal evidence against her. They were not caught. If they were caught in the act, the law is clear. They're both to be put to death. But he has no witnesses So he brings her to the tabernacle before a priest with a grain offering of jealousy, a little over 2 liters of barley to offer to the Lord. The priest takes water from the tabernacle, probably from the bronze laver, in a cup, an earthenware vessel, and mixes in dust from the presence of God in the tabernacle. He lets down her hair. He puts her husband's grain offering into her hands and makes her take an oath. Numbers 5, verse 19, "Then the priest shall make her take an oath, saying, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not turned aside to uncleanness while you were under your husband's authority, be free from this water of bitterness that brings the curse. But if you have gone astray, though you are under your husband's authority, if you have defiled yourself and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then let the priest make the woman take the oath of the curse and say to the woman, Yahweh make you a curse and an oath among your people. When Yahweh makes your thigh to fall away and your body to swell, may this water that brings the curse pass into your bowels and make your womb swell and your thigh fall away. And the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. Then the priest shall write these curses in a book and wash them off into the water of bitterness. Then the priest takes the grain offering, offers it to the Lord, makes the woman drink the water. Verse 27, and when he has made her drink the water, then if she has defiled herself and has broken faith with her husband, the water that brings the curse shall enter into her and cause bitter pain, and her womb shall swell and her thigh shall fall away, and the woman shall become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive children." This seems like a really strange procedure to us. What do we do with this? First of all, it's really important. There's so much here, we're not going to have time to unpack all of it. But first, it's really important for us to understand this whole thing points us to the high and holy covenant that marriage is. The importance of marital faithfulness. It's also important for us to understand the word jealousy doesn't always mean exactly what we might think it means. We often use it synonymously with envy. Thoughts or feelings of insecurity, fear, concern over a relative lack of something. Jealousy can consist of emotions like anger, unhappiness, resentment, inadequacy, helplessness, disgust. But jealousy can also mean zeal, a passion to defend that which is right and good and honorable. God is jealous or zealous for His holy name. He is passionate to defend the honor of His own good name. Later in Numbers 25, we will meet Phinehas, who was jealous or zealous to defend God's honor against cheap imitations. Jealousy in marriage is a passion to defend that which is right and good and beautiful in the context of an exclusive covenant relationship. Jealousy guards the intimacy of marriage against cheapening, trivializing, using it in a way that betrays and breaks trust, is treacherously unfaithful. God often uses the imagery of the marriage relationship to describe the kind of exclusive covenant relationship He desires to have with us, His people. God says in Exodus 6, verse 7, as He sets the people free from slavery, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." That sounds a lot like our wedding vows, doesn't it? Exodus 34 verse 14 says, "You shall worship no other God, for Yahweh, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." He says this in the context of a warning against whoring after other gods. Deuteronomy 4 says this, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, a form of anything that Yahweh your God has forbidden for you. For Yahweh your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Deuteronomy 6, "It is Yahweh your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. By his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For Yahweh your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of Yahweh your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." James, in the New Testament, James calls those who pursue their own passions, "You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Marital faithfulness is bigger than just the marriage relationship. It is a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. Ephesians 5 gives instructions to wives and to husbands. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy, without blemish." Verse 31, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The priest would put the bitter cup into the hand of the woman, taking her fate out of the hand of her jealous husband and putting her into the hands of God, who would decisively demonstrate either her guilt or her innocence, to either condemn her or clear her before her husband and any witnesses. The husband would stand by and wait to see the judgment of God. But Christ gave himself up for us. Jesus took the bitter cup out of our hands and drank it down himself. It was not a question of if we were guilty. He knew what we deserved, and he took that just judgment into his own body on the cross. He knew we were unholy, so he sanctified us. He set us apart. He made us holy. He knew our filth, so he cleansed us, washed us with the water of the word. He took the words of the curse, washed into the cup of divine wrath, and drank them in our place. He became, Galatians 3 tells us, a curse for us. We were made from dust, and to dust we shall return because of our sins, but Jesus drank down the dust of death so that we could enjoy life in his presence. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. John 18, as Jesus is being arrested, he says to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. For being a better husband. For being the one who pursues sinners. Knowing full well our character. And you take what we deserve. You wash us, you cleanse us, you transform us with your touch. You make us holy. Set apart exclusively for your good pleasure. Lord, we want to be faithful to you alone. We want to live lives that bring you pleasure, that honor your great name, because we bear your name. Thank you that you have put your Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, inside of each one of us who comes to Jesus. Believes in Jesus, empowers us, gives us what we need to walk with you, to live a life that pleases you. Thank you that you have made a way. You have opened up the way for us to be cleansed, forgiven, reconciled. To live life in sweet, intimate, holy relationship with you. Be at work in each one of us, we pray, by your Spirit, for your glory, for the sake of your great name, which we bear. It's in that mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve us communion. This is our opportunity to reflect on the gospel. This is what sets us free. The good news that Jesus took my place. He took the wrath of Almighty God that I deserve. And he paid for it in full. He drank that cup on the cross. The cup that should have been coming to me, the cup of wrath that I deserve, he paid my price so that I could enjoy his cup of blessing, the cup of fellowship, the cup of relationship with the Father. If you're a believer in Jesus, I invite you to take bread and juice when you're served and hold that in your hands and reflect on what Jesus did for you on the cross. If you're not a believer, I just invite you, today's a great day. It's a great day to believe, to simply come as a sinner. You know my heart, you know my mind, you know my desires, you know it all. I need cleansing. And I can scrub and scrub and scrub, but it doesn't come off. Would you apply your blood to me to wash me clean? Would you take my sin and nail it to the cross so that I can stand before you holy, cleansed, made new, made new from the inside out, the Holy Spirit of the living God living inside. You simply come as a sinner and say, God, would you save me? I need saving. I'm a mess and I can't do it. There's nothing I can contribute but my sin, my filth. And receive His grace. Grace is a gift we don't deserve. None of us deserve it. None of us are worthy. If you think, well, I'm going to go home and work on some things and try to clean myself up, to wrong. One, it's not going to work. It just doesn't work. And two, that's not what God asks of you. He asks of you to come as you are. He is the one that touches lepers, and He's not contaminated, they are cleansed. So come with your sin and allow Him to touch you today. I will serve you bread and juice. If you're a believer in Jesus, take bread, take juice, reflect on what He did for you. Once we've all been served as a body of believers in Jesus, we'll take that together. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes down from heaven and gives His flesh for the life of the world. Jesus, thank you for allowing your body to be crushed and bruised and broken. As a sacrifice, standing in my place, taking what I deserve. His body broken for you. Take and eat. Jesus said, this juice is the blood of the new covenant. The old covenant, animals were slaughtered, the blood was applied to the sinner, to the altar, to all the things, to cleanse temporarily. It needed to be done over and over again. Jesus says, we got a new contract, a new covenant, a new wedding vows, new marriage relationship. I'm going to shed my own blood to wash you completely clean from here on and forever. Wash every sin away. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink.